It's Sunday morning, November 28th.
Lord, we ask that your blessing would be on our service, that your spirit would be here, O Lord, that it would flow, O Lord, so that we would be in your presence, that we would be in your light, that we would be able to receive your truth, that we'd be able to express your truth, that we would have ears to receive your truth. And Lord, that we would be filled with your love. Filled with your love during the service, certainly, but otherwise, just filled with your love. Fill us. It's going to have to be you that does this. We can't work up full of God's love. We ask for that, though. We ask to be filled with your love.
Thank you.
Amen.
Well, I tell you what I've been thinking. I don't think that the freedom of religion that we have, what we call freedom of religion today, is anything like what the forefathers planned. You know, it wasn't a freedom for the Muslims and a freedom for the Jehovah's Witnesses and a freedom for the all these weird religions, you know, that was not what it was intended for. Nor do I think that most of the forefathers were really excited about having a Bible that was pleasing to King James. You know, King James gave his approval of the King James Bible, but he was a staunch Trinitarian. And you don't really get Trinity from the Bible. So I don't know, whether they kind of worked around it or they did it in such a way that everybody did better, I don't know. But I don't think they had the Muslims in mind when they called it. They said freedom of religion.
Well, there, how many religions were around at that time? I mean, I'm not a great...
Well, the Muslims have been here for a long time.
I mean, when they were writing, like, the Constitution and stuff. Right?
Well, when they were doing it, they went by the Bible at that time. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And, I mean, most people were Trinitarians. But, but they weren't saying freedom of multiple religions, religions that didn't serve God.
Right.
And the Muslims, you know, this is we're told, you know, that we're Esau or which one was it? No, Esau. Who was Abraham's son?
Ishmael and Isaac?
Isaac, yeah. And through Isaac, we're saved. We're, you know, that's the lineage, but not through Ishmael. And it tells us in Galatians, I think so. Where it says that there's no salvation through the son of the bondwoman, which was Ishmael. But the salvation was through the promise, which was Isaac. And so what we have today is we got all kinds of religions that are claiming that they're part of this thing. But what happened, and right or wrong, Trump was not an advocate of the many religions. And I heard him say that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. I heard him say that several times, and I thought he's got a lot of nerve. But you know what? That's the right thing. That was the right way to put it. And of course, he hated him for it.
Well, I know that I don't know about what would have happened with our forefathers, but I know there's plenty of times in church history that we would have been found to be heretics, and maybe in the most extreme instances, they would have burned us at the stake. So, you know, I personally am kind of glad for freedom of religion. Now, it seems to me you can have an atmosphere that is a little more congenial toward Judeo-Christian, whatever, than we are today. You know, we're a welcoming of which religion, for crying out loud. So far be it from me to say we're in any kind of ideal circumstance. We aren't. We just plain aren't. The right thing... We're far from the right thing right now. The right thing would be for there to be a mighty move of God's Spirit that blows away all falsehood from the land and leaves behind that which is true. And there would be a lot that got blown away if that wind were to come. A lot that would be blown away. But, George Washington wrote to a Jewish congregation back in shortly after the Constitution was ratified, saying that, no, you folks have full citizenship rights. I have to say it's true. It isn't true. But nonetheless, you have full citizenship rights. Now, the Jews are a little different from the Muslims, of course. And, you know, if there are communities in which they insist on a lack of freedom of religion, they insist on Sharia law as opposed to the freedom to do whatever you know, hey, there's something wrong with that. That just plain is wrong. That's wrong. And we should not be tolerating that. When we mean freedom of religion, that's not except for these Muslims who get to exercise their freedom of religion by taking away freedom of religion. And that's not right. No. But what we need is a mighty move of God's Spirit. Anything short of that is just not going to be good. Not going to be good. No. That's it. Need a move of God's Spirit.
It would be unlikely that we're not going to have one. We don't know what God has in mind or what he's going to do. But we've had some real mighty moves over the years that have kind of gone unnoticed. And you know, we had the one in Azusa Street. That was 100 years ago. And but anyway, it would be real unlikely that something did not happen. Especially if God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness.
Absolutely. Amen.
Something's got to happen.
Mm-hmm. that theme is repeated so much in the Bible, what, is this play not going to happen? Fooey.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But is it going to be apparent to everybody that that move is coming? No, it sure is not.
No.
It is not.
I just hope it is to us. Because it's so easy to miss what God is doing.
Yes.
My impression on the Constitution about religion was that they wanted to protect the Christian religion from government. You know,
yes.
That was the intention in the beginning, so that government could not take away the Christian religion. And Judeo-Christian, they said, we're going to base all of our everything on Judeo-Christian principles. You know, now that wasn't written in there necessarily, but that was kind of, from what I've gotten, we were reading about different things, that's what was developed, though, was to protect that. And then it was like, well, yeah, you can be of a different religion, but you're not going to influence our freedoms and so forth. You know, kind of like you're saying, yeah, no sharia law or anything, or, you know. And, but that's the, now there, that's their plan is to go throughout the world and develop that, you know, so they can gain control. But obviously, people do not have the same standards about religion that they did when all this was born. So it's been diluted and tried to, you know, take God out and try to reestablish the Constitution in different ways or whatever. Yeah, it's a mess. But it doesn't matter what anybody, government or whoever does, if God wants something, it'll happen.
Right.
And if he's going to protect you, he'll protect you, you know, one way or another. Or you'll get glory, you know. Some get martyred for glory, and others get to just be able to be in the joy of the Lord and glory while they're still on this earth, you know. Like Paul, you know, it's count it all. Blessings if you're blessings if you're what's the word when you get when your people come against you
persecuted.
Gosh,
righteousness sake.
Congratulations.
In my lifetime, there were Sunday closing laws. They required that people observe the Sabbath, so they required that businesses be shut down on Sundays. That was when I was a child. There were, and I remember in grade school, you know, we'd have singing music classes. No, we sang a lot of, we sang Christmas carols, but then we sang a lot of hymns, sang hymns, you know? Yeah. Boy, imagine that nowadays.
Yeah.
And we'd have a Christmas pageant, and then there was the Christ child with the Christmas, shepherds and angels and sheep and, that happened in school.
When I was in grade school, we were released on Thursday mornings to go to religious day school at our churches.
Yeah.
No, every day, every
cool.
Thursday.
Cool.
We went to, we call it Thursday Religious Day School.
Yeah.
And we were released for like 3-4 hours in the morning. We didn't go to school until after that.
That is not infringing on religion. I think it's creating an atmosphere that encourages it in a good way. That we lived, that was a better way of doing things than what we have now.
I believe you 110%. But that's like really not hard to get me to believe, considering all the youth twerking on TikTok and things like that. If you even know what that means. Twerking on TikTok. That's what society's doing now.
What does that mean?
I don't want to talk about it now.
You're going to be very disappointed.
Anybody who's ever gone to Washington, D.C., it is striking how much the forefathers have embedded Judeo-Christianity into the founding of America. It's everywhere. And it's interesting to watch the shift over the last 60, 70 years, the separation of church and state has become so literal that they're finding ways to say you can't say this if there's government money involved. And that's why you see things that used to be common in public schools no longer legal, because we've aggressively, you know, gone after that in a legal way to ensure that you know, the one person's right is not infringed at the expense of the majority's right, because we're not gonna put that Muslim child in a bad situation having to listen to all of this phony doctrine from these, you know, Christian people. It's just wrong. So, and the country has really taken this swing to protect the one or the minority at the expense of the majority. And God's going to have to fix that. I mean, not saying that the way they country was founded was perfectly right, but I didn't realize it until a couple days ago, but this Thanksgiving was the 400th anniversary of Thanksgiving, and you just don't say 400 years of anything in America because we're too young, but 1620 is when they landed in Plymouth Rock, and 1621 when half of them had died and they got together with the Indians, Native Americans, who then helped them so that they could survive the next winter. That was the first Thanksgiving. And you start thinking about that, and you go, that's, you know, 150 years before Independence Day. That's a big deal. And those people, I'm going to point for those people that got sent over on those boats, the land of Plymouth Rock, were criminals, and they were basically being expelled into some of the religious beliefs, which tended to be Judeo-Christian. And it struck me as odd, because I don't know, some of the more scholarly people, I don't know what the prevailing religion was in England at the time that these people were tossed on a boat, chains, and...
Oh, I think it would have been the Church of England.
The Church of England, which is not a Christian.
It's Christian. It's like the Episcopalian Church.
Yeah.
You know. It was not Puritan. It was Puritans would be more like the Baptists or somebody, evangelical.
What's like the Anglo-Saxon or whatever, is that a thing?
The Queen was in charge.
Yeah, the Anglo.
The Queen. Not Jesus wasn't.
Yeah.
The Queen was out of the church.
The Queen decided what to believe.
And these are the people that grew up and said, you know, when we set it up ourselves, we're going to be very careful to make sure this doesn't happen again. So.
Now, you know, nothing is simple. As I understand it, the committee that put together the King James Bible was made up of both Anglicans, Church of England, and Puritans. No. So the Puritans had enough of a say in things to have a role in the formation of the King James translation.
Don't you think that maybe God had his hand on that somewhat?
Yeah.
One would think.
Otherwise, what would be happening?
Well, yeah. God had his hand on the scrolls not getting lost, 2,000 years ago. Right? So, I mean, there's a lot of... You just can't dismiss how things have gone. But it is interesting, though. I mean, the King James Bible, as old as it is, it does have a slant towards the Trinity, but by and large, it's not too bad.
No, it's not.
Yeah.
And the thing that's strange is that a lot of the people that they, you know, in the beginning were trying to break away from even King James.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know how the name got put in there, King James translation. I don't know.
I would kind of guess that maybe they had to, otherwise it wouldn't have been allowed.
Yeah, no.
When there was a sitting king, he was the head of the church, right? Not the queen.
Right.
Yeah, so.
Yeah,
it was
I guess that's what the ruler is.
So the head of the church commissioned it, and therefore that translation is always later. This translation was commissioned by King James.
Well, that's. Yeah, I've never thought about that. So that Bible was developed back in England and all that before anybody came to America.
Yeah.
And I think what happened was they started realizing that they were not following the Bible, and they weren't, and so the common person was not being treated equally or whatever in the eyes of God, you know, and they just weren't allowed to do stuff, and I think God started revealing to them that, hey, that's not following my word, you know, and I think that's why they wanted to get out of there.
Well, I think the Bible was mostly untranslated. So you needed to be able to know Greek, needed to be able to know Hebrew.
Oh, sure, yeah.
Maybe they had a Latin translation, so if you knew Latin, you'd be able to read it too. But that, of course, was confined to the highly educated, the people that had gone to seminary or whatever. And no, the common person did not have access to. You know.
People in control.
Well, what year was it that Martin Luther made his proclamation, kind of?
I think early 1400s, wasn't it?
So
1420 or
something? Probably was kind of the start of things, I would guess.
Yeah, yes, I think Martin Luther had a translation into German.
Yeah.
And but that was controversial.
Yeah.
There were a bunch of people saying, No, you let the common people be able to read that and they're gonna get some bad ideas here, or, you know, there's some dangerous stuff in that Bible. Let's confine it to people who can appreciate the difficulties here and give a good watered down version here to the common people. You let the common people read some of this stuff, but you're opening up a can of worms. You don't want to do that. And Martin Luther's thinking was, if it's in there, let's let the can of worms get opened up.
Yeah, and I think, like, my ancestors were German, and so there's a lot of German immigrants that came initially because, first of all, they wanted to get away. They wanted the religion, you know, like they knew Luther had said, hey, you can have this. The other thing was, I think they couldn't get anywhere. It was almost like a caste system, you know,
yes.
Throughout Europe.
Yes, that's
and
what it was.
So if they were farmers and stuff, they were only going to be so much, period.
Huh. You got your Bible out and looking at the stained glass windows.
Yeah.
Well, it is kind of interesting. Martin Luther died in 1546.
Oh, so I realize it's a little early then.
So his proclamation came out part of that. And the King James translation was completed in 1611, which sounds like to me it was sort of a response to this, and it was, as we've been saying, I mean, the King James attempt was very encompassing for the time. I mean, it had the Hebrew and all the different translations that they were trying to pull all the various manuscripts in, which is why I think it stood up so well. But it's kind of interesting. It was kind of a little bit of a response to this, like, you know, we've got this over here. We better
address it.
Better have a factual way of, you know, refuting what we don't like here. Yeah, back in the good old days when you didn't like something in the Bible, you just wrote your own, you know.
We don't do that
now. Yeah, now we go, boy, it's there, baby. We're not changing it. But I only looked that up because I was trying to remember, you know, the Crusades, which were, but still, 300-400 years even prior to Martin Luther. I mean, the people were tired of wars over this. They were trying to get to the truth. I mean, I think their heart was in the right place trying to get to what did God really say. But
so, because all of a sudden I'm wondering what all this fits in history. So Roman Catholicism was before, wasn't that established before the King James Bible?
Right. That was a church to 300 BC, right?
Well, the original church, starting, you know, Constantine or whatever, would have been, I guess, what developed into the Roman Catholic Church. And
they were the ones that were battling the Muslims and every, you know,
Crusades.
Whoever didn't want to be Christian. But then I think then in Europe it started to be the division between Catholicism and Protestantism.
Right, that's right.
Protestantism.
Well, and then that's where there's a huge division.
Yeah.
Well, even England has that problem between England and Ireland, you know.
Yeah, right.
You know, so.
The Catholics and the Protestants.
Right.
Ireland.
So.
Here we are.
Well,
it's kind of, you know, you could make an argument that the Crusades did not accomplish what you wanted to do because you were trying to get people to stop believing what they believed. And we've been doing that ever since. I mean, in natural modern times, we port to Afghanistan. Every major company has tried to take out the Taliban or the Taliban-type followers, and we've all failed because you cannot... cannot pound out of a person's beliefs. If this is what they believe, you know, they'll die for those beliefs. And if that's what they hold, that's what they hold. So you're not, you know. And that's, and goes back to Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's where we get to, it talks about like the meat that I've made clean and whatever it is, it's not my business, you know. The crusade, or trying to talk somebody out of what they believe or change their belief or anything else, that was never called of me, you know. It's called of me to love everybody and not be worried about what they believe in. I got to be right in my heart and be fully circumcised on my heart and open to just love and accept tenderly and not really worry about what's in them, you know, as long as I'm sharing the right thing in the message and he gets to do that work. It's not my business to judge them.
I think that's so true. I mean, Peter, kind of the Jews' Jew of the apostles, you know, was told by God, pork swine. Right?
Right.
And that's the only thing. It wasn't until then he said, well, wait a minute. But nobody came down and had a long talk with him and sat down and went through the Bible and said, it's okay. God showed him. And once God showed him, he said, we're done.
But that's not, a few verses later, after in that same setting, what he went and did was when he was talking and they were talking about different religions and different groups. And what he said was, God showed me that anyone that he's made clean, I am not to judge. So why are we trying to put them under that? So more than the message of the pork, it wasn't pork, it was people. that the message that, and so a few verses later, he clearly says, God has showed me in my heart not to judge anything, and that he's the only one who can judge in what's in the heart.
That's true.
And that's so awesome.
Man did not
do this. No, right.
God did.
Right.
So if we have a disagreement with someone, it's not on us to try and fix that.
No, and we can't understand it. And when he disagreed then later, in general, when they were talking, what he had said is, God showed me this just not to judge him. Just in all of those things that we all follow all of these rules, or even in another setting where they all were coming to follow, and these new believers, and they said, well, let's send them to church and give them rules, and they have to follow the law and be circumcised. And they went to the apostles and said, do you not understand what Jesus was here for? He didn't come to put them under more rules and laws and things that even our fathers couldn't abide by, and we couldn't either. We're all going to sin and fall short, and we all suck. We're humans. We needed a Savior for a reason, which is a great thing, because we're humans. And I love the fact that my God loves me, even though I suck. Like, in my suckiness, he still loves me, you know, as long as I'm trying and in the right way, and that's a relief.
That's the modernized way of saying in my sin, right?
Right. Well, yeah, but not in my sin, even in my good intentions that go wrong. You know what I mean? Like,
good intentions that go wrong are still sin.
I'm not meaning that. I mean, like, if I was to call somebody and it wasn't their convenient time, or I want to help my mom by giving her something, but it's not something that she would like, or maybe made her life more inconvenient, or something else. And that's not a sin on me. That's a good intention. You know what I mean? But that went awry or anything else, you know. My mom bought me a griddle for the countertop out of good health and kindness. I don't want a griddle for the counter. She meant well. I get to love her for doing that. You know what I mean? And in that, it's in the right place of her heart. You know?
I don't disagree with that. I kind of think, though, to put that in practice, to love everyone, even though they don't understand. So, you come across, and this he started this because he said, you know, this whole Trinitarian slant, you know, it's all wrong. You got to love those Trinitarians.
Mm-hmm.
You got to love those people that think Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
You got to love all those people that don't have the same anointing or revelation that you've been lucky to have.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what Peter was saying when he said, hey, I have been given this from God, and I'm not, because they have not, I'm not to judge them.
No.
Because they're doing the best they can.
Right.
I use that all the time to help me whenever I see something that I got, you know, I know that's not so good. And I go, you know, I'm blessed that I know that's not so good, but I'm not, that doesn't give me free rein to go and say, you know, that's not so good.
Right.
And I think that is probably one of the biggest things that I've gotten from where I was 25 years ago to where I am today. 25 years ago today, if I wasn't doing that, I was failing.
Yeah.
You just can't let people go on in their sin. You're accountable for that sin. What?
The rules and things that we get put under that keep us from purely loving.
In that verse that I have up here, the 3 John, the 4th verse, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Who are them guys?
Them guys, that's what they're
Them
guys.
What do you mean walking in the truth? I'm thinking that should be maybe, I don't want to change the scripture, but maybe it should say, hear that my children are walking in a love for the truth.
Yeah.
Crawling around in truth.
Because you mean to say that there were some children that were walking in the truth?
I'd say yes.
And maybe the truth that they're walking in is a love for the truth.
Yeah,
I mean, there's truth in that. The truth and loving in the truth.
Well, yeah. You see what I'm thinking?
Yeah. Well, maybe where I'm thinking, if you got a love for the truth, you better end up getting some truth.
Yeah, otherwise, we sure would hope so.
So you're going to get some truth. That's the whole point.
If you have love for the truth, you better walk in the faith that God's going to give it to you.
And one of the problems,
process, but
there are a lot of people that are so well indoctrinated that they think that what they have is a love for the truth.
So they stop looking.
Well, it really isn't. It's not really truth.
It's not really love, probably.
A love for doctrine, or love for tradition, or love for...
You don't want to confuse loving something and feeling comfortable with something.
Yeah.
Those are two different things.
Yeah. Well, I can honestly say when I first was being converted, it wasn't so much looking for a love. I just wanted the facts. I wanted truth. I wanted to know this, and this. And if someone asked me, I'd say it's this, and this. It wasn't so much having a love for that. I just wanted it. I wanted the data. And now it's like you don't always get the data. That's something that may or may not happen depending on God's timing. But you really, really want to be the part where I want it though. I really want it, and I recognize I don't have it all. You know, those are the kind of the. It's like, yeah, I really, really want to have that love, have that truth, and I want to have a love for the truth, recognizing I don't have it.
I think the best thing that can be said about our church is that the path we are on is a good path. I don't know how far down that path we are, but it is a good path that we are on. That's if I were to be asked for a recommendation of our church, that's what I would say.
Isn't desire the same, almost the same as love?
Mm-hmm.
That's true. Desire
is
a love.
Yeah.
Well, that's what it said. This John, when it continues, and actually, it's such a short. I mean, one thing. What it says is to the beloved Gaius, who abide. Love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, just as your souls prosper. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but what is it, Diocrates, whatever, who loves to have them, firmness among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, granting against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but do good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius is good and testimony from all. How do you say that, Demetrius? Yeah. And from the truth itself, we also bear witness, and you know our testimony is true. I have had many things to write, but I don't wish to write it with ink and pen, but on your heart. I hope that to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends. Greet friends by name. So when it's talking about that, the walking in truth, that's the loving, continuing to love, not pushing away people who don't agree with you, taking care of strangers, taking care of your brethren and strangers, loving faithfully so that they see how much you love the church. And the church is everyone who loves God, being him as the head. You know, when it's talking about this after, we're all part of the church, just different members, and you can't say one to the other, we don't have need of that member because you know, it's not the same, or they don't need me because I'm not the same. But if Christ is the head of the living church and we are his body, and we have a love for this body together and taking care of whatever parts he's got, and talking about the, like, being neighborly in the Good Samaritan thing, trying to think of what is brother and what is neighbors, what are strangers. The neighbor is the person who took care, not walked around or it was inconvenient and did whatever the poor guy needed, not knowing what put him in that state, why he was on the side of the road in a bad condition, nothing else, but freely took him, took care of him, took him to a place, paid for that care, and then said, you continue to take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay you for all of the care that you gave him. You don't know him, I don't know him. I found him beat up. Maybe he robbed somebody and got beat up, and that's why he's there. That's not my business. He was the neighbor. And it says, go and do you likewise. And that takes a lot of circumcision of your heart to just have that open, and you see them in their affliction and in their suffering and want to witness to them and join them in that and help them where they're suffering, not where you think they're suffering or how you think they need, or judging how they got there or telling them how not to get there, you know, or just telling them, don't go there again, you know, or praying that they get out of there, but doing it.
I think you have a great advantage of today. I'm sorry, were you saying something?
No. I was going to say, speak up a little bit, Susan. I can't hear you. Yeah, right.
I think you. from what Brittany's saying, she has. You have a great advantage over me, in a sense that it wasn't until I came to this church that they said, "Go ahead and read the Bible," because it wasn't really taught in my Presbyterian or I went to many different, you know, with my friends, to the Baptists, to the Lutherans, to the, it was, this is today's sermon,
mm-hmm.
and this is how we're going, and peace be to you, have a good roast dinner, bye-bye, we'll see you next week. So it wasn't until I came here that you guys said, you know, you can just read that for yourself. And I'm like, well, where? You know, I mean, that was almost how foreign it was. You grew up from little on having, you know, read the Bible. Yeah,
you know,
I didn't read the Bible.
I did, but I didn't want to.
Right. No.
I had a free ticket.
No. I mean, that wasn't once saved, always saved, because your family, you know, because your grandpa was a pastor, you know. I know how that goes. But your kids are also going to have that advantage that
you were taught you could.
Yeah,
right.
Look in the Bible. Whereas, you know, like I said, you know, we grew up and going, okay, this is what Easter is, this is what Christmas is. Half hour, 45 minutes, and then you went and had donuts and coffee.
But I think that's why a lot of people find peace at church, because the devil doesn't have to go to the train that's headed to hell. He doesn't have to bother them. The destination is already set, and if there's not a love there and you're not seeking something else, you're already on your train, and you're good to go. So there's a lot of peace there, because he doesn't have to do that work.
Well,
what's
nice is to have that freedom for us to be able to read. And just search on our own. You know, if you have a question, if I'm like, gee, what did Brittany just read? Maybe I should reread that, you know, and look at it. And it's not like, why Brittany was bad. You know, I mean, no. do you see how, and there's so many, there are churches right now that are spirit-filled and everything, but they have three services. And all three services are the same message.
Uh-huh.
So it's
program.
It's a program thing. We have, in a sense, we have a round table.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because we can talk about anything we want to, which is really nice. And we can agree and disagree and let the gleaning of the Lord, you know, come.
Yeah.
And that to me is so special. So I didn't have that for many years because it was like Bible. I think I have a Bible someplace.
Well, and church makes found very intimidating. And honestly, when I say I didn't want to, and not even a free ticket of I thought I had a free ticket because of Grandpa, I thought I had a free ticket because I believed that Jesus died for me, and I thought, I actually thought that was all it took. So because I believed that, and sometimes I prayed and said sorry for the stuff that I did my way, how I wanted to, and the fit I threw, and my feelings, I thought that that was salvation, and honestly, I thought that until a year ago. Until I started truly seeking, and my heart's position changed, and I started only taking in this, and truly wanting him to do a work in me, not because I wanted to know something according to what I wanted, but because I realized, like, although I know the right thing.
You were at that time.
Right, yeah.
Okay.
Right.
But now God is shining a light on more.
Yeah.
And that's where we're at.
Yeah, which is such a
I thought Curtis's eyes were going to pop out of his head last week when I told him that. Was it last week or the week before when I said, I thought I went for Easter, that all my sins were forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was like, wow, you know, it looked like a cartoon. Wow. You know, I'm like, you know, that's what I really believed. You know, I was like trying so hard not to sin, and I couldn't make it out the door.
Right. Well, and what a terrible place to be in, because I would have felt more like, hi, I hope you don't notice, because being in church services a lot of the times ends up feeling a lot more like, well, I need to do better, you know, instead of, wow, I'm so loved and embraced, you know, and that's how God wants it to feel, not reading the Bible like, oh, this is too many words or too big things or something.
Well, and there's so many rules and regulations. I mean, I hear Corky's mother talk about, but I mean, as Catholics, you go, you sit, you shut up, you don't say anything, and you don't move. And
you're pious.
Yeah, and one of the kids was like, Mom, I don't feel well. And I said, shut up, you're fine. Then she threw up. And then she's mortified and going, maybe no one will notice. You know, I mean, because it's a Catholic church and no one's supposed to move or do anything. I'm going, okay, we are human.
Mm-hmm.
No, churches weren't letting people be human.
Yeah.
You know.
2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. There's another place where Paul says, you're following the doctrines of men.
Mm-hmm.
So there's two sets of doctrines. There's spiritual, godly doctrines, and then there's doctrines of men, which have pretty much taken over a lot of the church.
Right.
Which is what they make you sit under,
yep.
And that's what they love.
Yeah.
Like he said, they have a love, but it's not for the truth, it's for their doctrines.
Their
rules that they've come up with.
And posting how much you make and how much your tithing is supposed to be and how much, I mean, when my mother was, she was devastated, we were poor. She didn't have any money. She had, it was her with one income, as a receptionist with four kids. I mean, just that pressure that churches kind of kept putting on people.
The church should have been helping her versus taking money from her, honestly.
But that's not how they talk.
No.
Right? Well, and that's I think where it talks about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and where they take church. I mean, Jesus was very anti-church in the organized religion sense because they wanted to crucify him because they didn't agree with his free, loving, healing, forgiveness. Nothing was required.
And don't heal on the Sabbath.
Right. Nothing was required. Well, and that was the hardness of their heart, where he said, should I do good or do evil? And they couldn't answer because you had to follow these laws. But he's here to love. It's about loving and taking care of his sheep, not making them feel worse. And that's like the little children, let them come unto me. When Christians or people get saved, usually they're like, woohoo, get saved, find Jesus, know this, and then all of a sudden we bear them down with 8,000 rules that we can't even handle, you know?
And sometimes people present being saved as kind of winning the lottery. Okay, you're saved now, you're fine.
Your life's going to be perfect.
Yeah, your life's going to be perfect. You're only going to have rainbows and happiness and butterflies and birds singing around you. You know, I mean, and that's kind of what people sell.
But you, sometimes you find that at church because the devil tortures you when you find real truth.
Yeah.
And when you go to organized, I mean, a place where you're not going to have that, there probably is a little bit more butterflies than rainbows.
Yeah.
The Bible says we're called to be partakers of his suffering.
I've got a scripture here to go back to where you were before. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So it depends upon the person how we're supposed to react.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Mm, where is that? Huh?
This is in Jude, the
second
chapter.
Okay.
Verse.
Yes.
Well,
let me say that, you know, we're talking about what
expanded.
We're talking about our early church experiences or what our understanding is of what, you know, goes on out there. And I think what we are describing are man's efforts to come up with something without the Holy Spirit being in it.
Yes.
You know? It's what you crank up when the Holy Spirit is not there. We just somehow have been in a place of grace so that the Holy Spirit operates here. It's not personal virtue on our part. We just have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. I mean, in part, I'm not saying it's, but the difference, to the extent that there is a difference, and maybe that's not, difference is not total, the difference is a working of the Holy Spirit. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Without the Holy Spirit, you are groping around in the dark and grabbing whatever you can find, and it's a lot of what you grab is just plain wrong. Mm-hmm.
I think anything we try and do without him is like that. When he, and especially because he says, "Don't say I'm going to go here and live for a year and buy and sell and trade and then make money and whatever." And it says, "Say this: if God willing, we'll go here and buy, sell, trade, whatever." It doesn't say don't say it. It just says say God willing. You know what I mean? If he likes me. And I realize how he must feel all the time when my kids like to say, "Oh, we're going to do this tomorrow, blah, blah, blah," or "this is what we're doing." And I'll look at them and go, "Really? That's what we're doing?
Mm-hmm.
If you say so, Mom," you know, and I think, huh, how much God must think the best. Right. Well, and think that same thing where, yes, I want to do that. If you guys want to go get ice cream, let's go get it. But don't announce to me that we're going to get it. Say, if you're okay with this, we'll go get it. And then every time I want to say yes, you know, I want to say yes to that attitude. But knowing that I could say no and you take it the same way, in that to be content, not that you're going to be on the floor kicking and screaming if I say no. And I got to somehow get to that level of respect for God and request and love.
Yeah. One of the things that always occurs to me is that in church there are a lot of man-made rules, and the fact that there are man-made rules is really easy to keep score.
Mm-hmm.
You can't keep score on the Holy Spirit.
Well, gratifies the natural man.
But it's really easy to point out, hey, these are the rules, and you fall short. And it's very, those rules are easy to.
Well, it says don't. It says the way you judge, you'll be judged. And if you put them under that law, then you'll be under that law. And I think that's what scares me is I don't want to, not scares me, but I don't want to be judged in those ways. I don't want to be judged according to the you did wrong, you know?
Well, the point I'm trying to make is too many churches judge you on all the non-important things.
Right.
Because that's what their doctrines are founded on.
Right.
And as Charlie said, I think we're not perfected in it by any means, but we're trying to walk the path that if we are guided by the Holy Spirit and we are continually seeking His truth because we have a love for that truth, we are in a position where God can reach us,
mm-hmm.
and the Holy Spirit can impact us and keep us going down, moving down that path, and we're moving down a path that's God's path,
uh-huh.
not man's path.
Right. Well, and that, I would rather be on the one that says, I'm not going to judge you, and I don't want to be judged, you know what I mean? Rather than putting me under all of the do this, you must be perfect,
mm-hmm.
you know, do that. I would rather be on the path that's saying, I'm going to love you, and you love me, and, you know.
Yeah, well, that's what the scripture says.
Right.
You're not good enough to judge.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wasn't good enough to judge. He said, you know, I don't judge you.
Right.
God's word judges you. And he basically says, it's above your pay grade.
Just be peaceful. Yeah, right?
Absolutely. Well, I feel bad for the ones who teach that there's judgment or the rules or any of that, because they'll be judged by them and all have sinned and fallen short. So any contention, any of those things at that point,
mm-hmm.
that's hard. And that's probably a lot of the weeping and gnashing of teeth when you get there and say, well, we cast out devils and we did all of this stuff for your namesake. And he'll also say, yeah, but you taught my name with contention so as to add to your burdens rather than to your freedom. That's also in the scriptures. And if you're teaching Christ with contentions and with all of the restrictions and the judgments, and that's the religion where it gets off track.
Yeah. But that's like showing your, you know, it's like showing, look, I did all these things. You know, I followed all the rules, all the things I should do. Never once did I follow the Holy Spirit, but I preached to people, I saved people, I cast out demons, I did all this.
But if you, right.
You did it all on your own.
Right, well, and not for the right reasons.
Yeah.
I've done plenty of times help somebody who's been like, oh, here, have this nice thing I got you because your thing sucked.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We've all been there in that place in our heart, rather than I want to give this to you because you had something not good or something, you know what I mean? Or let me dye your hair because your hair looks bad.
Yeah.
And not let me help you and love you,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
In the position that your heart is in,
right.
really changes what you're doing, and God gets to judge that.
Yeah.
And God does judge that.
But showing that list isn't going to get you into heaven.
No.
Yeah.
False. Short.
Yeah.
Right. No, my point is the way you do it, not the giving the list, and
right.
not even the list itself. Doing one thing out of a right place in your heart is good, but the what your action is, or casting out devils. If you're casting out devils because it's a careful, loving thing, that's one thing. But if you're doing it because you're better and know how to do it, and these people are weak,
and that's kind of what I meant before.
Yeah,
literally said, even your attempt at a good thing can be seen.
Right.
Because
right.
while you are doing a good thing, fixing that really horrific hairstyle.
Right.
It's not such a good thing to be judging that
right.
the hairstyle is horrific.
Right?
Right.
But if you were at a place where you just said, I want to do this out of a love, not out of a, I think your hair sucks, but out of a, you could probably use some love and want to have your hair dyed, so I want to do that for you, and I'm going to give this to you,
I think. I think offering to change someone's hairstyle because you love them. Not because they're
right.
so bad.
Right.
Is the key differentiator.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's the worst thing is
you
can't
know
get
what?
The list of it.
Even with that, you could still get rejected.
Right. Well,
yeah.
you could.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I just want to change my heart's intentions
yeah.
to the because I love you, not because I judge you.
So, you know, I think then we'll know that we have love. Is even you go to all that and they reject you.
You're still loving.
That you walk away and not judge.
You
just keep loving.
You feel good about it.
Yeah.
Nate, I wanted to try and do this, and let's say we're ready for it.
Nobody's really going to change a person except that.
Well, it gets back to you.
Let me say this about what we call the Matthew 7 Christians. We grope around to try to figure out just what they're doing wrong. And we aren't able to come up with a very good explanation of what they did wrong. We kind of project some stuff, but the text, the Bible itself, I don't know how much it, we kind of speculate as to what they got wrong. That speculation might be wrong or it might be right. That's one of the really troubling things about that Matthew 7. what exactly are these guys doing wrong?
Yeah.
And we don't have the Bible itself doesn't give us an excellent explanation. He didn't know them, so we can kind of figure out on that, but still. And we have a hard time separating them from us. I do, anyway. I have a hard time. Ooh, hey, I do all that stuff. I'm feeling pretty good about my condition, you know? I'm feeling, hey, I'm doing it pretty much right, you know? So.
Don't you think that's on purpose, though?
Oh, I think it is. I do believe it is.
I mean, if it said this is what you did and this is what was wrong about it, you go, oh, okay, great, got it done.
Yeah, right.
This is what you did, and it seems like all the right things, and God goes, yeah, but not so good.
I never knew you.
Yeah, and you
yeah,
go,
you were well, of iniquity or whatever.
Well, what was wrong with it? And now we're left seeking.
Yeah, all right.
And we do have to be careful, as you say, to try and speculate was this or was that, because Scripture is.
Yeah. Well, their heart wasn't. Well, it probably wasn't, but we don't know that. Well, I guess it wasn't. But apparently it wasn't. But
sufficiently vague that you can try to make an argument for a lot of things.
Yeah.
But you can't say you know.
Right.
At least not yet. The Holy Spirit can come and say it.
Yeah.
And we'll read it for the 151st time and go, I never saw that.
That's it. You're going, well, geez, if I don't know what they did wrong, how am I going to keep from doing wrong? But I think what you got to do is, Lord, I want to be doing these things for you. Show me if it's being done wrong. And maybe that's why it's there, that we should pray. Whatever they did wrong, keep us from doing
it. It must have been something along those lines. He says, I never knew you. Well, what you want to do is have him know you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and I think what you're describing is one way of, you know, that would be a part of that process, having him know you.
Right.
I do want the Lord to know me.
Oh. In the right way.
That's right.
Well, I think he knows you either way. He knows whether you're good or not so good, right?
Yeah.
That's good. but you're right. I want him to know me and
I want to be right.
And have him go something like, well done, faithful servant.
Yeah.
Yes.
We have a long way to go, don't we?
Yeah.
I think until we get there, I think we just have to keep going. Even God, even Jesus said, how long do I have to suffer you? You know, how long do I have to do this? He said it multiple times. Oh, evil and perverse generation, how long do I have to suffer you? And we look at the world right now.
Till he died.
Right. Until
he died for God.
And
us. Mm-hmm. So, gee, you know, maybe we could speed this up once, or we could do the same thing, right?
Keep suffering. I think there's some glory in that.
The only place that I'm aware of in the Scriptures where it gives any format for a Christian, for having a church service is 1 Corinthians 14. And it says, how is it, brethren, when you come together? And then it gives a, you know, it says one has this, one has that, and kind of like the thing that goes on here. And one of the problems that exists in churchianity is that people are programmed to think and to do things a certain way. When I began thinking about pastoring a church or way back when, I could remember the advice that I was given. Make sure that you stay in charge. That you're in charge. Make sure you stay in charge. And ministers are told that. And so in order to stay in charge, you have to kind of limit what people do. I mean, you have to be
controlled.
Like an ogre, yeah. And when Martin Luther, you know, I went out to Seattle, and one of the things in the back of my mind was to go to Pacific Lutheran University and become a Lutheran minister. And anyway, thankfully that never happened, but Martin Luther was a promoter of people reading the Bibles. And he was a Lutheran priest or minister, whatever you call him. And the church, by and large, was against it. And for the simple reason, they said, if everybody reads the Bible, just like Miss Lanny Peterson told Shelley, he said they all come up with something different. And it's like, oh, what do we have today?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, what do we got in the church? Everybody has something different. And so they thought that, you know, and when he wrote his, 95 theses that he put on the church in Wittenberg, one of the things that he was encouraging was a Bible that everybody could read. And of course, in order to read it, you have to learn to read, you know. But and the first school book in America was the Bible. And I never got into that, but we had Bible studies in our school. You know, that's 67 years ago, but you know, in a little country school, but Laura Snyder, that was our teacher. And anyway, and she taught things from the Bible. I was just a little tyke, but she was a sweetheart. But anyway, one of the things, the philosophies that the church has is that most people are not smart enough to understand what they read. You're not smart enough. You have to deal with that. So what are you going to do if you're not smart enough? You're going to read it anyway.
Well, one way to keep control is to keep people uninformed.
Yeah.
They don't realize they aren't smart enough either.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, that the advice to make sure that you're in charge is really not bad advice if the Holy Spirit is not in your church.
Well, yeah, otherwise you really have chaos.
Right. It's not such good advice if the Holy Spirit is in your church. But
either way, it's not good advice.
I don't know what good advice is for the Holy Spirit not being in your church. I might as well find another church.
Well, I think what he's saying is, if the Holy Spirit's there, then you shouldn't be in church anyway.
Yes, that's most certainly true.
Yeah. Maybe turn that around. If the Holy Spirit is there, you're not in charge.
That's right. Yeah, you make sure that you don't shove aside the Holy Spirit, kind of elbowing.
I know I had this vision, but it's wrong.
I think that's it, huh?
That's it for today.
Yep. God bless you.
Love you all.